of the ministry that we're involved in at Christian Challenge on the World Wide Web. And we do a tremendous amount of ministry. You wouldn't believe such a thing was possible here several years ago, but we minister to a lot of people, do an awful lot of counseling. I'm going to read something to you I received this week from a Jewish lady. We get to minister to Jewish people. People from, anybody can write us. And on the Ask the Pastor. And let me just read something that comes from a Jewish lady. This is what she wrote me. She said, I have been arguing with my boyfriend that I am a Jew. He said that if I am a Jew, then I must believe in God. I asked him what God is, and he said it is a supernatural being. I told him that I believe in some supernatural power, but not being. Can you explain to me what God is? Now, this is a Jewish girl. In terms of Judaism, what does it do? Does it control this world? Does it help each individual? Does it just make this world and leave it up to its own faith? I say, this is Jewish people. We think of Jewish people as being religious. Most Jews are not religious. Many Jews are atheists. Many of them are secular. Less than half of all Jews on this planet are attendants of any kind of worship, whether it's a shul or a synagogue or a temple. So I wrote her back, and this is what I wrote to her, and I'm hoping that she'll continue to respond. Her name is Yuna. I said, I break your question into parts and try to provide some answers that will help you. She said, I've been struggling with my boyfriend that I am a Jew. He said that if I am a Jew, then I must believe in God. This is my response. Are your parents Jewish? Being a Jew can mean different things to different people. Your boyfriend is thinking in terms of Judaism. Judaism is the religion of the Jews. But the problem is that some Jews are not religious at all. They are simply Jews by culture. And this is why it's not uncommon to find Jews who do not believe in God. Is your boyfriend Jewish? Then she says, I asked him what God is, and he said that it is a supernatural thing. I responded, yes, God is supernatural. The Bible says God is spirit. Then she asked, I told him I believe in some supernatural power, but not being. And I responded, the fact that you believe in some supernatural power means that you have a consciousness that there is something outside yourself that is powerful. The reason you believe that way is because you were created to believe in God. Now you just need to find him. Okay? Then she asked, can you explain to me what God is? I responded, we were created in God's image and likeness. That means in part that we humans are sort of mirror reflections of God himself. This also means that God has personhood. And because God has personhood, we can know him on a personal basis. If you're created in the image of God and I can know you, then it must mean that we can also know God. In terms of Judaism, what does it do? My response, first you need to stop thinking of God as it. God is the creator and sustainer of life and of all things. The Hebrew scriptures tell us a lot about God. As a person, he loves. God has emotions and feelings. She asked, does it control the world? My response, yes, God is in charge of this world. She asked, does it help each individual? My response, God is especially involved in the lives of those who believe in him. But he also loves the entire world. It is not his desire that humans hurt one another. I would say that God helps individuals. She asked, did it just make this world and leave it up to his own fate? Then I give her a little longer response. Let me go ahead and read it to you. God created the world through his own word. The Bible opens with this statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. The ancient Jewish scholar said that the Spirit of God was the Spirit of Messiah. They also said that the light was a special light that was made for God's people to live their lives in. But when the first man Adam turned from God, this light was hidden. It was to be given once again only when Messiah comes. In the meantime, God kept his presence in the world by various means. He sent angels to different people at different times. He chose the Jewish nation to represent him in a special way. They were to prepare the way for Messiah. The Jewish people and their religion have a great concern for Messiah. There was a Jewish baby born about 2,000 years ago. That many Jews believe was the Messiah. In fact, I don't know why I do that. There was a Jewish baby born about 2,000 years ago that many Jews believed was Messiah, but many of the Jews didn't think he was Messiah. The Jewish baby was named Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation. Yeshua caused a division among the Jews. The Jews who accepted him as Messiah later took to themselves the name Christian. These were Christian Jews. The Jews who rejected him as Messiah continued with the name Jews, but both groups were Jews. Since that time, many Gentiles have joined themselves to the Christian Jews, and today many more Jews are turning to Yeshua as Messiah. Are you familiar with this? And I'll stop my reading there. When you're talking to a Jewish person, you have to use their language. And you don't use the term Christ. You try to use the term Messiah. You talk about Jesus, you say Yeshua. But I want you to see this. It just gives you an example of what's happening on this planet today. When you go to our website and you see the Ask of the Pastor, we don't put everything on that website. There's a lot of things that we do personally that they either have asked us not to put on the website or for some other reason didn't feel like it needed to go on the website. But you'll find a lot of things on that website. Some of them are to Jewish people, some of them are to Christian people, some of them are just folks having problems. So we're in a very unique time in redemption history, and we need to pray for our Jewish kinsmen. Whenever you can start praying for your Jewish kinsmen, then you're going to know that your heart's doing well with the Lord. Can you say amen? Go with me, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 3. I want to read verse number 20 through verse 24. I'll be honest with you, I have met very few Jews that I liked. I'm talking about in the natural. They're bad about blasting you out of the saddle. But Jesus loves them. And there's a lot of hungry people out there, and they're looking for the Lord. A lot of them are. And I've met some, though, when they came to Jesus. Man, get out of their way, boy. Nobody can witness to a Jew like a Jew that's found Jesus, I can tell you right now. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, I want to read verse 20 through 24. I want to make just a few comments, then we'll have a word of prayer. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Really interesting that the Lord gave me this text early in the week. Usually, first of the week, by Wednesday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, I'm already seeking the Lord for. If for nothing else, but just the text that he wants me to work with for Sunday. And I don't do any real in-depth study or prayer seeking after that until Sunday morning. I get up real early and come up here. And I thought it's very interesting because you may be aware that this evening begins Yom Kippur. And Yom is day and Kippur is a covering or Day of Atonement for the Jewish people. And, of course, it differs a lot from Biblical Atonement, which you read in the Bible, because in the Biblical Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, they had the sacrifices. They had the high priest that would enter into the holiest of holies and under the cloud of incense, and he'd bring the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Well, they don't have any of that anymore because that all ceased in the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. And so they had a new type of Judaism that began to form that's called Talmudic Judaism or Rabbinic Judaism. And but it still has its roots in the former writings of the Old Testament. And Yom Kippur is called the Sabbath of Sabbath. It is the most sacred day to the Jewish people of all the different things that I'm talking about, the Orthodox religious Jewish people. It is the most sacred time that they have. And let me just share a little bit. They begin with what's called Kol Nidre, which means all vows, and that's when they ask God to forgive them for promises or vows that they made to God. Now, he can't forgive them for promises they've made to people. They have to deal, they have to make those things right. But they ask God to forgive them for any vows or promises they made during that year to him that they broke. And so it starts off, Yom Kippur is going to be starting off with that. Then, of course, the whole idea is based upon repentances, and they've been doing their repentance for a life, for a while now, but this day is so important because this is the day God's going to close the book of life. Every year he opens the book of life, and every year in their religion he closes the book of life, and those who are truly repented are given a blessed year. They are given a good year. They're going to be blessed that year. But if they don't repent fully, that book, when that book is sealed, that book is going to be closed and sealed in their religion, then it's already decided who's going to die that year and who's going to live that year. It's called Book of Life. Now you can imagine how that affects the emotions of the Jewish people. If you get on the web, you can go to the Wailing Wall, see pictures of the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. You're going to see thousands of Jews crowded around that Wailing Wall. They want to touch that wall. They want to. That's the most sacred of synagogue. They call it their synagogue. The Jewish people is the most sacred of things to them. So there's a heaviness. There's a tremendous heaviness on them right now because they have the only atonement they have is this Yom Kippur. And you can imagine why there's going to be a great mourning among the Jewish people when they open their eyes to Messiah. The book of Zechariah says there's going to be a mourning, a wailing, a weeping, an anguish of heart that's going to fill the lands when they realize this atonement lamb is the one that Christians call Jesus. No matter how messed up we may be in a lot of different areas and all of our divisions, we still have the atonement lamb when they realize that this was their atonement lamb. And so the Bible says they're going to be weeping and crying throughout all of Jerusalem and all of the land. Well, what about that? The Bible says Messiah is going to wipe away their tears. Thank you, Jesus. Moses said, and this is our ministry today, he said, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe the words of this law. Last week, I talked to you about the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, that is the secret counsel of the Lord. Today, I want to deal with just an area of wonder of the Bible, and it has to do with later on what's called Yom Kippur. It has to do with atonement. And the first time you see a picture of atonement is when God takes animal skins. He gets those skins from someplace. And he takes the animal skins and probably a lamb, almost assured it would be the lamb, and he clothes, he doesn't let them clothe themselves. He does something they can't do, they're not permitted to do. Nobody's eating animal meat, by the way, until Noah. So all the sacrifices of the Old Testament before Noah are all blood atonement sacrifices. And he covers them. So he gives them something as a temporary atonement until the promise of the head crusher comes. Don't you love Jesus? So our subject today is garments of skin. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor you. We are so aware of our own need. For you, for your love, for your strength. Thank you so much for coming into our world, for dying our deaths, and for giving us your life, and giving us a future. And Lord, we struggle with so many things in this life, but you are always there present to help us, to love us, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to strengthen us, and to help us do your will. We take nothing to ourselves, Lord. We take only you. I ask you to bless the ministry today and your children and all the earth. I know that you will. And all the sacred preaching today, let it be filled full of life and be blessing and strengthening to all your children. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. This is where we're going to go if you'd like to take notes. Once again, I want to talk to you about unfinished business. First of all, unfinished business. Secondly, we'll talk about the atonement. of the Lord. And then thirdly, His life for our life. This is the platform we're going to follow. We're going to begin with unfinished business. Then we'll talk about the atonement of the Lord. And then thirdly, His life for our life. And let's begin with the unfinished business. Now, there's a statement made in theology. It's just a statement that's been made. That really is a very powerful statement. And I wrote it in the bulletin. The New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. So you have the new hidden in the old is revealed in the new. What does that mean? It means that when someone becomes a believer, when someone is convinced by the Holy Spirit, has been convicted, has been brought to the place of understanding their sins and need of a redemption, and they come to the altar of God, which is the cross, and they take to themselves Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then what happens is they come alive. And the Bible comes alive with them. This is one of the meanings of the Bible being a book of life. All of a sudden, the Bible seems to live. It seems to reveal its secrets. It seems to speak into our lives. We begin to have a love for the pages of the Bible. We begin to, and every time you read it, I'm starting anew in Genesis and with another translation, which I'm enjoying. But every time I read, every time I start, it's like a brand new, fresh, ministering, life-giving book. It's just awesome, full of life. And you sit down, you read your three chapters or whatever you're going to read and try to cover at least three chapters a day. You want to read it through in a year. And it's amazing. I've been preaching the gospel a long time, but it's amazing how it just, like I'm a brand new beginner. Like I'm just starting all over again. Like I know nothing. And He knows everything. And He's ministering to my heart. Please, read your Bible. If you haven't been reading your Bible, read. Just read. Just start in Genesis chapter 1 and just read it through. God wants it to be alive. It is a living book, and it's a very, very important book. And so the Bible becomes a living book. Now, I'm going to give you a passage in Isaiah that most of you have heard often, but we need to look at it often. This is in Isaiah 29, where it speaks of the Bible, God's sacred living book. And I'm going to skim just a little bit of it. But look at Isaiah 29, verse 11. And this is a reference to people who don't actually believe very well in the things of the Lord. So, verse 11 says, "The entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, 'Please read,' he will say, 'I cannot, for it is sealed.' Then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, 'Please read this,' and he will say, 'I cannot read.' Then the Lord said, 'Because this people draw near to me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelously. And the wisdom of the wise men will perish, and the discernment of the discerning men will be concealed." Now, I don't want to talk about that too much. I just want you to see the end. That's an awesome prophetic teaching by itself. It refers to the Jewish people, and both in the coming of Jesus and both in the second coming of Jesus. But if you drop down a little further, what I want you to see in verse number 18, "On that day, the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." All because of a book that is full of life. This book tells us, by the way, I had one more in Isaiah I wanted you to see. If you go to Isaiah 66, before I go any further, I was thinking about this morning. I remember when I was in Honduras several years ago, And I ministered from this text, and Brother Adon Villanueva got real excited and wanted to know where I was getting my sermons from. I said, well, I get them from here, and they're right here. But if you look at Isaiah 66 and 5, there's one little statement I want you to see. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. I'm just going to stop there. The rest of it's important too. But notice who's describing. Somebody who has such an awe and a fear of the Lord and a love for God that when they take the book in their hands, it's almost like a trembling experience. They're very sensitive to the Word of God. They're very, have deep feelings for the Word of God. That's who he's talking to. He said, you who tremble at my Word. And let me ask you a question. When's the last time you trembled at the Word of God? When's the last time, I don't mean this as a put down, folks, but when's the last time that you took the Bible in your hand without opening it and you looked at that black book, blue book, red book, whatever you've got, and said, God, this is an awesome book. Please open my eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. Speak to my heart, King of Israel. Talk to me, Lord, Yeshua, Jesus, speak to my life. When's the last time you did that? You prayed over the book because it was a trembling experience, and then you opened the book and Messiah began to speak into your heart. Can you say amen? It's good to do that. That's why in the disciple's heart we teach you. I pray that some of you other folks would get in the disciple's heart. You need to get in that class. We start off first session teaching you how to get in that book. Anyway, we have this one. So we have this awesome book. Now, David, talking about unfinished business, David said, the Bible says, in fact, Genesis says, we were created in the image and in the likeness of God. And when David began to write by the Holy Spirit, David said, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him, yet you've made him a little lower than yourself, and you crowned him. You crowned them. You crowned Adam and Eve with glory and majesty. Crowned. They were full of your glory. They were a reflection of you. They were awesome creatures. The story, in short, is when they turn from the way of the Lord and the word of the Lord, they lost their glory, but they didn't lose the image. Even the lost man on this planet today still retains the image of God. There's something about all of humanity, whether you're born again or not born again, there's something about the human creature that is a reflection of God. And this is why James came so strongly against some of the early Jewish believers about how they're talking to one another and how they're dealing with one another, because he said they carry, or they reflect, they have the image of God. And so we have this issue that there's something in man that relates to God himself. And this is the reason that Satan has such a hatred for the human race. Jesus nailed him. People that want to play a little Satan game, they don't know who they're dealing with. They think that I can get into some supernatural power with my Ouija board and with my horoscope and with my Satan game. They don't know. He hates them with a passion. He'll draw them in to destroy them. Jesus said, the thief comes only. Only. He has no other purpose, no other reason for existing in the affairs of humankind. He comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy. And he mars anything he can get his hands on, from your marriage to your health. He's a liar. He's a father of lies. He's a distorter and a twister of truth. He's a blinder of people. He blinds the eyes of the unbeliever that he might not see the glory of God that's in Christ Jesus. And Paul said that's why we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus as Lord. So we have this
issue here of unfinished business. When God spoke to Adam and Eve and spoke to Satan, and He told Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. It's amazing how clearly God lays out the Redeemer promise in the very beginning. When He first speaks to the, after the fall, when He first speaks to our parents, Adam and Eve, and He speaks to Satan, He lays it out. A woman's going to have a baby boy. There's going to be a woman on this planet one day that's going to have a baby boy. And that baby boy is going to grow up. And he's going to do damage to you, Satan. He's going to crush and bruise your authority, your head, your power. Can you say amen? And so we have the beginning of Redeemer faith. And the people of old who believed in God believed in this. This is what made them God's people. They held fast to the great promise of atonement, of being brought back to God's presence, being brought back to God. And the Redeemer, the one I like to quote most of all is in Job 19, but I'm not going to take you there. David had the same faith. If you look at Psalm 19, look at what David said. Let me just give you, I don't have a lot of scriptures today, but some. You'll find this issue of the Redeemer, Redeemer faith throughout the sacred writings. Psalm 19. And just look at verse number 14, how David concludes this awesome, wonderful psalm that's really a messianic psalm, deals with God revealing Himself in so many different ways. But how he closes this, verse 14, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You ever felt that way? You ever just pray that, Lord, listen, I don't even like the way I'm thinking. I don't like what's going on in my heart sometimes. And I ask you to help me, Lord. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart, let it be acceptable in your sight. But look at what he calls God. He says, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He held fast to that promise given by God to the parents, to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And so we have this. And in the New Testament, we come to the New Covenant. We hear the voice of an angel. And he says, do not be afraid, Mary. You're going to conceive in your womb a baby boy. You're going to have a son. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. You're going to be overshadowed by the Spirit of God because God's got some unfinished business. You're going to have a baby. You're going to have a son. And Mary's baby boy grew up to be a man, and he walked the earth until he couldn't walk anymore, and they nailed his feet to a cross and his hands to the cross beam. They nailed him and hung him there between heaven and earth. And one of the last things Mary's baby boy said was, when he was a grown man, he said from the cross, it is finished. What? That part of God's great redemptive work was completed. And out of that's going to come the glory of the future and God's people and the testimony of the saints. And the history of the ages. Don't you love him? Where is that seed now? Where is that seed that Satan tried to destroy? All through the Bible, with that promise of the Redeemer, Satan went after the seed. He wanted to destroy that seed. He heard the promise. He knew that somewhere a woman was going to have a boy. And he started out after. He thought Moses was the Redeemer, going to kill Moses. Once you get down through the pages of history, he wanted to kill the seed. Tried to destroy Jesus when he located him finally. And he thought he had at Golgotha, right? Where is that seed now? John said, that seed is in your heart. That messianic seed of Jesus Christ is now planted
in the hearts. Everyone who has his seed in him does not continue or live or follow after a life of sin. He didn't say you couldn't sin because he had just got through saying, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, the truth not in us. What he's saying is that those who have the seed of the Messiah in him, the Jesus Christ, they are unable to continue with a lifestyle of sin as though it were natural to them, as though that was nothing to them. They can't do it. Why? Because they are of the holy race, the royal seed, born again people of God. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Can you say amen? Now, let's come to the atonement. I gave the ending before I gave the beginning, but it had a purpose in it. I want to look at the atonement. What did God do for Adam and Eve? The Bible says the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them. Now listen carefully. Adam and Eve had nothing to do with any of this. The Bible says God made the skins. He made garments of skin. God made garments of skin for them. So perhaps they saw all that happened. Some animal, some lamb, gave his life so they would have a covering. God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them. And this is one of the first pictures we see in the Bible of blood atonement. There is no record in the Bible before Noah that men and women were allowed to eat animal flesh. And yet they made animal sacrifices. And yet they made sacrifices. Here, God made a sacrifice and covered them. When they went out of the garden, He gave them a covering. And that covering spoke of something that would happen in their future. And so we have this issue of an animal giving his life so that they could be covered. And all through the Old Testament, we see this thing recreated time and time again. I don't have to take you to those places. I think you're very, very familiar with them. But what God was doing was imprinting in their mind atonement, covering, preparation, something God's going to do for them. So He was imprinting in them. And we find that story repeated. And we see it very beautifully in Abraham. You know the story of Abraham and Isaac. And that story, to this day, Jewish people are so confused over it, but they look to it. One of the great Jewish claims of the time of Jesus, and even to this day, is that they have the merits of Abraham because of what Abraham did with Isaac. That the merits of Abraham are given to the Jewish people as a covering. And yet they get very confused over this because they said, why would God do that? Why would God break one of His own commandments? Because you're not supposed to sacrifice human life. And so they're confused over this thing. They want to claim the merits of Abraham because Abraham was willing to obey God to the extreme. But they wonder, why would God, and you find this in their writing. When I study the Talmudic writings of the Jewish people, it's very perplexing to them. God says it's against, you don't touch human life. And yet He said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and take him to the mountains of where I will show you. Take him to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Now that's contrary to the commandments. God's imprinting something in them about atonement. And so you know the story. They're going up the side of the mountain, and Isaac looks at his father. He asks, where is the lamb? Here's the fire. Here's the wood. Right? He asked, where is what kind of animal? Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide Himself. For Himself, or God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Imprinting in their souls, in their hearts, the idea of atonement, of a life for a life. When Abraham takes the sacrificial sword to slice the throat of his son, God says, Abraham, I'm going to trade sons with you. Now, you don't find that written in the Bible, but that's what's happening. Abraham and God are going to trade sons. I know that you love me. I know that you fear me.
And he began to call that mountain, we call it Calvary, the mountain of the Lord. And there began to be a saying among the Jewish people, the ancient Hebrew people, in the mountain of the Lord it will be provided, Yahweh Shireh, or Jehovah Jireh, some people like to say. And so we have this issue all through the Bible. You have this thing about blood atonement. When Cain and Abel came to the Lord, it was about blood atonement. Abel offered the lamb sacrifice. Cain would have nothing to do with that. He brought all the labors of his work of his hands and the toil of his hand and the things that he had grown from the earth that he gathered and harvested. And he brought that as a sacrifice. But Abel brought a life and traded that life for his life. And God told Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain knew better than what he was doing. Cain knew what he was supposed to do. He says, Cain, he says, sin is at your door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. How? Return to the atonement. Return to the blood sacrifice. Ask and receive your forgiveness and come back to the blood. Forget your works. Adam and Eve, forget your fig leaf coverings. You don't need that. Let me provide everything for you. Cain, just receive repentance. Receive forgiveness. You can knock this thing in the head. You can get your covering. But rather than do that, he rose up in fierce anger and killed his own brother. And Adam and Eve then saw how horrible sin, the power, can be. Noah built an ark. God found him righteous. He was a man that made sacrifices. And the first thing that Noah did when the ark landed on Ararat, the Bible says that he began to make sacrifices of the clean animals. The atonement. And God saw that. It was like a holy savor, a sweet-smelling savor. Simply meant that this was representative of the Messiah, of the very life that God would give in the earth for His people. And so you have this going on and on throughout the Old Testament, these sacrifices, and the scene never leaves. Amen. And then we come to the last area, which brings us right to where we are today, which is His life for our life. You know, there is no Yom Kippur for believers except that of 2,000 years ago. And by the way, we're in Adam's 6,000th birthday, folks, if you take it by thousands of years. Can you say amen? The ancient Jewish rabbis taught in their writings, that there would be 6,000 years, and then would begin the great reign of Messiah. This is where we are. Is it time? Is it time? So, the sacrifices, all of the Old Testament sacrifices ended at the cross, but not in just a religious sense. God provided that at the cross there would be an exchange of life, but not in the way that it was done in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when they laid the hands on the animal and confessed their sin, it was his life for my life. But what happens in the New Covenant, there is a literal exchange of life. Jesus covered himself with the Adam life. God came into our world. The Lord walked this planet in an Adam body and went to the cross. And died in our place, took our life to himself, and was there crucified on the cross, pierced, and died. And out of the cross came the place of life exchange. This is why the New Covenant is not a religious thing. It is a life exchange. And when you come to God's altar, the great sacrificial altar of God, God trades lives with you. He puts in your heart the spirit and the life of His Son. How does He do it? The Apostle Peter said that the Holy Spirit takes the blood. The blood is in the life. The life is in the blood. And He takes the blood and He sprinkles it on your heart when we turn from our sins and turn to God. And when that blood, of course, He's speaking in same terms that we can try to visualize, but when that blood comes upon our hearts, that if we turn from our sins and turn to Jesus, the life is in that blood. The life of Jesus Christ literally enters into your human spirit. And not only does He do that, but He gives you the covering of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? If you go to Galatians chapter 3, Paul speaks of this. I'd like you to see it. The last part of Galatians chapter 3. Everyone who comes to Jesus is given a life exchange. If you look at Galatians 3 verse 24. Therefore the law has become our tutor, our explainer, our teacher. They want to show us through pictures and types and shadows to do something. To do what? To lead us to the Messiah, to lead us to Christ. So that we may be justified by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the atonement. Faith in the work of the cross. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have done what? Have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. This is why in the New Testament, when it talks about the New Covenant, it calls it a new and a living way. That it is a way that is full of life. There is an exchange of life. And what they had in the Old Testament was all temporary. We pointed that out. What God gives us is complete. It is fulfilled. And the only thing left for us, and I think you know it by now, there's only one thing left for us. You know what it is? Only one thing. Even though we have the covering of Christ, we still live in an Adam skin. And that means that one day, very, very soon, I pray, that God is going to complete fully that work of redemption, and you're going to be given a glorified body. Can you say amen? That means, just don't get rid of your body now, folks. Hold on to it. Take care of it. Take care of it. Keep it healthy. Do the best you can. But remember, it's getting older all the time. Because it's earthy. But God's people are called heavenly. And they have to be given a new body that suits them to their role in all of creation. John says, see how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. The world does not know us because it didn't know Him. Now, it does not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we'll be like Him. Everyone who has his hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That there is something about this awesome, tremendous spiritual dynamic in our hearts that we know that we are not like people who are weeping and wailing and crying and hoping that somehow God will overlook our sins and help us and give us another year. I'm not making fun, folks, but we're going to pray for the Jewish people today. I couldn't find a copy of it, I wish I could this morning, but I read the death testimony of the gentleman who was mostly responsible for the creating of the new Judaism. The Judaism today is not biblical Judaism. I want you all to know that. It's what's called rabbinic Judaism. It's got roots in the Old Testament, just like Christianity does, but it's called rabbinic Judaism. And in that Judaism, there's a total rejection of Jesus. I mean, you can't be in this Judaism and have Jesus. I mean, you can't have it. But the guy that was responsible for the early movement when he died, in his deathbed, his disciples gathered around him. He was scared to death. When I find it, I'll read it to you one day. I'll share it to you. He had no hope. He didn't know what the future held. He hoped that God would receive him. He didn't know whether he would or not. When I read that, it was just so awesome because had he only turned to the Messiah, he would have had what's called divine assurance that when he died, that it wasn't death at all. That he instantly go to be in the presence of the Most High God. Do you know that when you're born again, God eradicates death out of your spirit? Do you know that nobody ever dies who is a child of God? I'm not talking about your body now. This is just a uniform, folks. There is no death in your spirit. You have passed out of death into life. You do not come into judgment, what Jesus said, because you have already been judged. You were that great sacrifice of the altar of Jesus Christ, the cross, was for the judgment of your life. And you have been judged. And your sins have been dealt with. And when Jesus comes into your heart, the Holy Spirit gives you. This is where you've heard this phrase used often. This is what that Abba means, right? Abba. You have a conscious knowledge and relationship with God Almighty. Every child of God does. You know Him. You're not concerned whether you're Baptist or Pentecostal or Methodist or Charismatic or whatever. Even though some of them you'd rather not be part of maybe, but that's not even the issue for a person that's born again. His Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. And not only that, that you're an heir of God and a joint heir or co-heir with Jesus Christ. And there's something inside of you that continues to bear witness. If you go to Romans chapter number 8, I want to read that in closing, this portion. Listen to what Paul says about this awesome, wonderful experience that we have through the atonement of the cross. In Romans chapter 8, we listen to Paul. Verse 18, do you have it? Romans 8 and 18. Paul said, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, let's don't compare our suffering with Paul's suffering. Let's say we not do that. We haven't been shipwrecked very much and haven't been left to dead, haven't been stoned, haven't had our backs laid open with the rod of the Roman or the whip of the Jewish people. We haven't been in fear of false brethren and countrymen and not countrymen. I mean, Paul just lists all the stuff that he went through, but yet he said, this is nothing. This is nothing. See, we get a flat tire, we start kicking a car, right? Dear God, why are you persecuting me? No. I'm picking, folks. Forgive me. I do forgive me. I can see the suffering of this present time not worthy to be revealed, and the glory that is worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. This is second coming. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childhood together until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. That is, this aspect is called the redemption of our body. You say amen? Well, happy birthday, Adam. Your 6,000 years have been completed. Thank you, Jesus. 2,000 years you've given the church to bring in your Gentile people have been completed. Can you say thank you, Jesus? We're in an awesome time. I mean, go about doing all the things you need to do,
But always keep in mind, deep in your heart, that life is about one thing. It's serving Jesus and being faithful to Him. And to do His will. Amen? I want us, before we get into question and answering, I want to take this moment. Would you pray with me for the Jewish people? This is Yom Kippur. It'll begin this evening. 25 hours of fasting they go through. And a lot of hearts are heavy. There's more Jews in this country than are any place on this earth. Did you know that? I'm talking about in the United States of America. But that little nation over there in the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, they are a little tiny group of people surrounded by 50 million. I don't want to say they're all this way, but warmongers who want them destroyed and see their blood in the streets. But folks, your redemption can't be complete without them. The church began in Jerusalem. It ends in Jerusalem. That's why I tell you, often you will hear, keep your eyes on Jerusalem. One day, your Jewish brothers and sisters, and we need to weep with them. I'm going to ask Sister Elaine if she would just stand. I want you to lead us in a prayer, Sister Elaine, if you would. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, what an awesome time to be living on this earth. Father, let it be in the hearts of every person, every Christian, every born-again believer, to know that the end is coming. Father God, I pray for your people Israel. Father God, I pray that you would remember your people Israel. Father, I pray your protection on them. I know that many, many things must come about before your return. And the time of Jacob's troubles must come before you return. Father, in anguish and in agony and in desperation, they will turn to you. Father, your word says that if we would pray for the peace of Jerusalem, then you would hear. And that we would prosper. There are so few nations that love Israel. Father, let America never, never forsake her love and her devotion toward Israel. Father, I pray for America too, because we need to be a godly nation.
Yes.
Righteousness needs to return to our leaders. And we should be a light to the world. Father, I pray that we would begin to love your word and to understand your word that foretells of all the things that are going to happen in the end times. The book of Obadiah, some chapters in Ezekiel, Father. Let those things be revealed in our hearts that we may know that you are God and that you will redeem.
Yes, Lord.
I pray in the mighty name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Sister Lee. I'd like for somebody else to pray. If you have it on your heart, you'd like to pray, you'd like to add to the prayer. Thank you, Sister Lane. Yeah, I forgot to even mention it. I wanted, that's why I brought this down. Her name is Una. Una, I guess it's Una. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this Jewish girl, Lord, for Una. Lord, let her not turn away from the things that I shared with her. I tried to be... have a mind of wisdom from your spirit in touching her life. And Lord, I'd like to see a response from her personally, but if that's not what it'll be, Lord, I just pray that someone will continue to work with her, bringing her and her family and all
Lord, somehow her association to bring them to you, Lord Jesus. And Father, you're reaching out. You're doing sovereign things. But you're showing us how to pray. You're teaching us to pray. And we want to stand in the gap for the Lord and for the Jewish people all around this world, Lord. It's such a small group right now, 13 million, a little more. But God, you have kept them for a reason. So now, Lord, our eyes are seeing the awesome things of our time. Lord, I saw Israel become a nation May the 14th, 1948. I remember the war of 1967, 73. I remember when they retook the Wailing Wall and, oh, such emotions, Lord. And she'd been attacked like a speckled bird on all sides, Lord. But God, you have kept your hand. And now, Lord, let us see your redemption and your glory among Israel, the Jews, and all your people. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim, for reminding me. I wanted to pray for her. Okay, let's take a moment or two. If somebody else wants to pray, you're certainly welcome to do that. But you want to talk about what we shared today? You have any observations or questions or revelations or points that you'd like to bring up?
I want to give a real short testimony about, like you brought up the guy that was scared when he was fixing to die. Because I've often wondered myself, would I be scared or not? And a few years ago, I became very ill, and nobody was able to diagnose what my problem was. And my body was shutting down, and I laid sick for a couple of weeks, went to the hospital. They started running tests, doing CAT scans, and they couldn't diagnose my problem. And everything completely shut down at that point, you know, and I knew this could be, this is, you know, rubber meet the road time, you know. And, so they finally said, we're gonna operate on you. And I said, when? He said, like, right now, you know. And, I said, what you gonna do? He said, we're just gonna cut you from bottom to top and take everything out and look in there and see what we can find. And, we don't know what we're looking for. And I said, well, okay. So we go, but laying on the operating table, I'm consciously thinking to myself, you know, if they don't fix me, this is it, you know, and I just want to testify what you were talking about, that, I mean, I'm more nervous speaking in front of this crowd than I was about dying on that table. There was not a hint of anxiety, almost an anxious to see heaven, you know. But the assurance, you know, that God testifies to your spirit, and the assurance that you're His will, I know now that it faces down death at that time.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. I appreciate that. That's awesome. That's wonderful. Thank you, Jesus.
You know, I always think I know so much stuff. But the more stuff I know I don't know very much. But I was just thinking as you were teaching about the Day of Atonement and possibly that time when God killed the lamb or the animal and the blood was shed, that it's possible that that is the first Day of Atonement that ever was before a Day of Atonement was established, because Yom Kippur is 10 days after Rosh Hashanah. Right. I don't want to sound too technical, and I want to make it understandable. Rosh Hashanah happens 10 days before Atonement. So for 10 days, they have these days of awe, days of repentance. And it's said that Rosh Hashanah was the beginning of creation. So in Genesis 1:1 was Rosh Hashanah, and in here, Genesis, the third chapter, it's possible that that was the first Day of Atonement. Just food for thought.
That's interesting. Thank you, Sister Elaine. That's beautiful. Listen, the Lord gives you something to give you revelation, share it, but we sure need to be edified with what the Lord has to say. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't it awesome? Think about the people who are out yet I haven't come in. I had an interesting experience this week. Years ago when I was in the insurance business, I used to talk to a lot of people. I was a young preacher and insurance business at the same time. And I used to, when I first got started, I knocked on doors, a lot of doors. It always amazed me at the little children that come when you'd walk to the door. They'd grab you by the leg, they'd hug you, they'd hold on to you. And I began to realize that these children weren't, that the love wasn't there and they wanted somebody manly to love them. And I saw that. I began to recognize that because a lot of times these fathers were maybe overseas or wherever for whatever reason. I just saw that they needed a father. They just need somebody to love them. And God loves the world, folks. He wants to put his arm around them. Well, I went out to Northwood High School this week. I'm going to be teaching out there starting next week, just one day a week on abstinence, seventh grade abstinence. I have about 70 students. But I was in the halls there, and I knew a lot of people out there. I'm from that part of the country. I saw some of my great nieces and nephews. So I was hugging them, and as I was hugging them and talking to them, I saw the little kids. You could see the hunger in their eyes. I saw it. It's like they were saying, please hug me too, you know. And it just did something to my heart. I said, dear God, you want to love people so badly. And maybe sometime we're your arms that we need to hug somebody and love somebody. Let them know that they're God loves them so much. They're his awesome creation. Anyway, I just want to share that. Don't ever forget what John 3:16 says. If we didn't have any other scripture, we'd have that one, right? For God so loved the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't this awesome moment? Why don't you take throughout the day, as you think about it tomorrow, say a little prayer for Israel and for the Jewish people. Maybe when you say you pray over your meal this afternoon, family gathers together and you pray over your meal, why not put Israel in your prayer? Wake up in the morning for breakfast, you're going to pray over your meal. Why not put Israel in your prayer? Teach your children to begin to pray for those peoples. Amen. The Bible says God's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons of the fathers. And there's going to be a smiting of the earth that's going to come. Let's stand together.